Actually, I had a good list so far of different individuals who've encountered the Lord Jesus. The leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, the lame man, Jairus and his daughter, the Canaanite woman, the rich young ruler. And last week we considered and we looked together that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Tonight we move on. We look at this dear woman, the widow of Nain. This is coming from Luke's perspective. I just remind you, not that I need to remind all of us, but this was the doctor who was writing this. Luke was writing in which a letter in defense of possibly more than likely of Paul. And as a result, he meticulously researched everything that he was going to say and write and record. This is not just an opinion. It's also not only a meticulous research, it's done by the inspiration of God himself. As a result, the doctor saw some incredible things. He heard about the healing miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed in Galilee. These miracles, which were designed to prove who he was. They were designed to attest his teaching and to prove that he was himself God. And what Luke records here is an amazing, miraculous episode from the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this story, Luke shows that Jesus Christ has the power and he has the authority to grant life to those who have died. And you know, we can still do it today. For those who are spiritually dead, in the name of the Lord Jesus, can receive life, even this very night. And so what we see here tonight is simply this, that the raising of a widow's dead son proves that Jesus Christ has the power to give life. There were three people that Jesus physically raised from the dead. We know from Scripture. He did not raise every person who had died in the time in which he was ministering. But by his power, he demonstrated that he was God by raising three people. J.C. Ryle said of this particular account, "The wondrous event described in these verses is only recorded in St. Luke's Gospel. It is one of the three great instances of our Lord restoring a person to life, like the raising of Lazarus and the ruler's daughter," that's Jairus' daughter that we've looked on another occasion. "It is rightly regarded as one of the greatest miracles which he wrought on earth. In all three cases, we see an exercise of divine power. In each, we see a comfortable proof that the Prince of Life," and this is what struck me, this is why I want to quote it, "that the Prince of Life is stronger than the King of Terrors." What a lovely way of putting it. He was half Scouse, J.C. Ryle. You realise that. He spent that much time in Liverpool. "The Prince of Peace is stronger than the King of Terrors. And that though death be the last enemy, he is mightier. Is the friend of sinners not mightier than death itself?" Verse 11 informs us that shortly after he had healed the centurion's servant, he came into this city of Nain. The city is only mentioned here in this particular text. But again, it shows the meticulous detail that Dr. Luke goes to explain the truth. He not only wanted them to know about the miracle itself, but he wanted them to know where it was that it exactly happened. And there it was, therefore, as recorded in that particular map. The city is located about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. Capernaum was the place in which the Lord Jesus made his headquarters in many ways. He was settled there after he'd returned to Nazareth, and those his own people in Nazareth almost wanted to have nothing to do with him. And so he settled in Capernaum. It's also about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth itself. But you can actually see from Capernaum where he'd come from, traveling down to Nain was not an easy journey. it was quite a journey, especially when you consider that the Tabor Mountains are actually in the way. As you can imagine, Jesus was being followed not only by his disciples, but it says there that there was a large crowd that was traveling with him. The things he had been teaching, some of the things he'd been doing, no one had ever seen. He was teaching about mercy. He was teaching about forgiveness. He was showing them the grace of God. Not in the same way that the Pharisees were teaching, those law-keeping in their rigid way of causing them to try and keep to their religious laws. No, Jesus had a freedom. Teaching of the grace and the forgiveness of God. And the crowds followed him and they were massive. However, we need to recognize within this context as well that there's a massive difference between the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the crowds. Because not all the crowds believed. I actually think the centurion believed, don't you? It said that. And yet he wasn't numbered as one of the disciples. But there were so many that crowded around the Lord Jesus Christ that actually didn't believe in who he was. They thought he was a good teacher. They thought they'd done some miraculous things. Some of them were actually, if the truth be known, some of them were in for a free meal. Remember? He'd fed them on two different occasions. They thought, well, at least, if anything, we'll get a supper out of him. But what they didn't want is they didn't want to recognize him as their Savior. According to verse 12, as Jesus approached the entrance of the city, he ran into a funeral procession. Now, it was typical to bury the person on or as close to the day in which they'd actually died. You'd imagine in the heat of the Middle East, no refrigeration system. They wanted to make sure that the body was in the tomb. Cemeteries, as a result, were often located just outside the city, quite close, but just outside. And as Jesus was approaching the city, the dead man was being carried out of the city. Six simple facts that you actually see from verse 12 through to 13. Obvious facts, too, is the first is that the young man was dead. You know, death is no respecter of age, is it? One of the things which is true about all of us who've had children, we hope that we would outlive our children, don't we? No, the other way around. We hope that we'd go before our children go, but so often, sadly, that's not always the case, and it wasn't in this case. And this young man died. And you notice there that the dead man was being carried out of the city, the burial. In fact, the literal meaning of it was the corpse was ready for burial. This dear young man was the son of a mother who'd already been widowed, and he was her only child. I think Luke records that simply this, and it shows also not only, again, Luke's attention to detail, but reveals the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this widow would have been left bereft of any financial support. There was no social services in this day. Her husband was already died, so she'd be relying on her young son when he grew up to actually provide for the household. Notice there also, Scripture says that there was a large crowd that came out of the city. Apparently this particular woman and the young man maybe as well, they were popular, and so the city was out there supporting them in her loss. And it's no wonder, as it records there in verse 13, that the woman was crying. She was weeping, probably weeping very loudly. They were very emotional. They would have been wailing. I won't do the wail because I might wake one or two of you up. We've already gone off at this stage. But you know, they would have been very emotional. They would have been screaming. In fact, it was tradition almost that they would wail so loud to make sure that the neighbors knew that a death had happened. This was a hurting woman. This woman was emotionally grieving in her heart. And as Jesus sees her, it says there, now I've got to confess, I added a word into the text there. It doesn't actually say it in the NIV, but it does say in the original text. It says simply this, that he had compassion on her. He was moved. You know, as I was prepping this week, I was immediately struck by that prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which he said he fulfilled from Isaiah 61. Let me just read it to you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's not just the physical poor, that's spiritually poor. To proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom to captives, the release from the darkness of the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, and to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planted of the Lord, that they may display his splendor. Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to bring comfort to those who were grieving. Is this not what he's doing as he enters Nain? As his heart is filled with compassion for this dear woman and he just reaches out to meet her. According to verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion. You know, a story is told of six Scottish miners who were forced to make a heart-rending decision while they were working some 1,500 feet below the surface. A shaft collapsed. Some of the debris which came down held one of their companions tight and they couldn't move him at all. The mud and the water began to rush in. The miners realized that as soon as all the avenues of escape could be closed to them, they themselves would perish. So they recognized that they needed to get out of that mine as quickly as they could. And so with great agony, the six men decided to let their co-worker die rather than be entombed in that shaft while attempting to save him. They were compelled to abandon him. And I just say, in contrast to that, God is never forced to forsake one of his own. On the cross, it says, as we reminded last week in our communion service together, that he thirsted so that we should never thirst. But he also was abandoned. Remember those words that he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we should never, ever be forsaken. Hallelujah. He will never, ever abandon his own. Do you know there may be times that we may feel alone? We may feel as if he has abandoned us. But you know, that is just a feeling. It's an emotion. The truth is, says that he will never, ever leave us, nor would he ever forsake us. The Lord is concerned about our needs. Don't underestimate his involvement in your life. Just as he was concerned for this grieving widow, so he is concerned for you and for me as well this night. And it's important to point out that Luke here is the writer and he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord. Look what it says there in verse 13. When the Lord saw her. There's several occasions where actually Luke records, as some of the other writers record, others recognizing the truth of who Jesus is. But this is on the evidence that has already been presented to the doctor. He says, this is the Lord. He doesn't just say, oh, and Jesus saw. He said the Lord himself saw her and felt compassion. Folks, this is God Almighty at work. And Luke recognized it. And he recorded the fact of who he is. Again, Luke stresses that Jesus Christ is the Lord who came into this city. He is the Lord who came to this particular funeral. This was no ordinary man. This was the God-man Jesus. Jesus was deeply emotionally moved in his own heart, in the human heart, with tender pity towards this woman. Why I emphasize that again is because I want to remind you of what had already happened to the Lord Jesus Christ at this stage in his experience. He was being dogged by people who wanted to kill him. He'd actually already been rejected by the people he'd come to save. Even his own family had rejected him and said that he was a madman. And yet in the midst of his distress, in the midst of what he could say, he was a victim and he was hurt. He had compassion for this dear woman. He also knew what was ahead of him, folks. He knew that the cross was ahead of him. He knew what he would have to bear for these people. And yet, he was also consumed with compassion for this dear woman. Do you know, we're called to be Christ-like, are we not? And one of the challenges for us tonight is that we need to be careful, because sometimes we can be hurting and as a result, hurt people. Do you get that? And we need to be careful, because as we're hurting, we also need to be conscious of the needs of others. He has compassion on all those. Verse 13, he says a very, very interesting thing. He says to this dear widow, stop crying. Put it again into context. This woman, she's a widow. She's already buried her husband. She's now lost her son. And in the midst of it, the Lord Jesus Christ tells her to stop weeping. I've personally been involved in possibly, I could not add how many funerals I've taken in my 20 plus, nearly 30 years in full-time Christian ministry. I just couldn't tell you. It is just too numerous. I've actually got another one coming up very, very soon. Sadly, my uncle died just last Tuesday, and my family have actually asked me to take the funeral. I'd value your prayers for that. It's a fantastic opportunity. None of my family is saved on the father's side of the family. I took my grandmother's funeral about 15 years ago, and as a result of that, they said, Phil, would you come and take Dad's funeral? And what could I say? No one busy that day. Lots of chance. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake just to maybe bring some of the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, one thing that I'm not going to be saying to them is, don't cry for Uncle Tom. Don't cry for your dad. It's an unusual thing to say, is it not? Because crying and weeping is a natural response to the loss that we feel. Funerals are not a happy hour. I actually know and I understand the theology behind it when we say that we're actually having a funeral and it's a celebration because they've gone to be with the Lord. And I understand the theology of it, but there's still a loss in it, isn't there not? Funerals are not happy, clappy occasions. And Jesus got that. He knew that. What you expect to hear at funerals is something like, I'm so sorry for your loss. I want you to know that my heart aches for you. We're praying for you. And all those things of genuine words of comfort. Not, behave yourself. Stop crying. But that's exactly what Jesus said. Now, if you're going to say that to someone, especially at their funeral, you've got to be God. You've got to be able to back up what you're going to do. According to verse 14, Jesus came up and he just touched the coffin. The coffin was a typical shallow plank of wood, really. It wasn't a coffin as we would imagine it today. Coffin with a lid. It probably just had a shroud over the bound body. And there he was, as it was being covered, he touched it. And immediately it says the procession stopped. As Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. This was a young man in the prime of his life. And Jesus said to him, get up and arise. Keep in mind again, Dr. Luke has researched this very, very carefully. And there's the actions, the things, three actions and three realities and three impacts that we're going to see. There's the three actions that we've already highlighted tonight that Jesus Christ done. Jesus Christ was just walked up to the mother, this dead mother, and brokenhearted as she was, telling her to stop crying. And then Jesus then put his hand upon the coffin and stopped the funeral procession. And then he commands this corpse, this dead young man, to arise. Folks, either the Lord Jesus Christ is God or he's a madman. Because this isn't the sort of thing that you would normally do. Let me assure you, I will not be doing that next week at my Uncle Tom's funeral. Because I'm not God. The young man was dead, but in one moment of time, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ brought him back to life again. And as a result, the doctor records these realities for us. That the dead man sat up. The Greek word is very, very interesting. It literally means that he sat up. Now, why I say it's really, really interesting is because that's not what dead people do. Remember on the other occasion, what did they say? On the occasion of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Come out. Dead people don't come out of tombs. Jairus' daughter, what did he say? Give us something to eat. Dead people don't eat. Dead people don't sit up. Unless your God commanded them to. And so in a stark contrast to this dead corpse, the man literally sits up. The second reality you notice there, that the man stood up and he started to speak. That's the other thing that dead people don't do. They don't tend to talk. Imagine what he had to say. Wouldn't you have loved it? The doctor doesn't record. You know, he might have walked up. What are you lot doing all here? You know, or mother, why are you crying? Behave. Wonder what he said to them. It's not recorded for us. But what we know is that dead people don't talk, but this man did because he was alive. Notice also there the third reality. Jesus gave the young man back to his mother. You know, it's God who gives life. It's God that has given you your children if you've been blessed by them. And let me assure you, no man can ever take and should ever take the life that God has given. I was grieved this week about the decisions that has been made in Northern Ireland. Are you? I got to confess, I felt real compassion. One of the ladies who was pleading her case, whose baby had died within her womb and she could do nothing about it. She was unwell. She felt trapped and she couldn't go over onto the mainland. And your heart was filled with compassion of the plight that she was experiencing. However, that doesn't give us any right to take away life, does it? It was God who has given life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave this mother back, this child back to her mother. And it's God himself who gives life. And we should never ever presume to be so blatantly rebellious against God's word by taking the innocent life of babies. The truth of the fact is there have been many grandmothers and many mothers who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ do something similar in as much as they've actually brought their dead, spiritually dead children to life again. Have you seen it in some of your family's lives? I know I've seen it in mine. And what a joy it is to know that Jesus Christ can still do it again. Although Jesus Christ is not physically right here with us, the raising of sons and daughters who were spiritually dead is not beyond him. For the word of God is still doing and is still active today. And the Lord Jesus Christ still speaks that which is dead to life. Maybe he might even speak into some of our hearts this night, whether we are in a spiritual state of death, of deadness, that he might bring us to life, that we might recognize the truth of who Jesus is, just as the doctor did. Jesus Christ still has the power today. Amen. Now in verses 16 and 17, there are three impacts as a result of these things. The first thing we notice is that the people were gripped with fear in verse 16. This caused the people to have a great fear and a reverence for the power of God. You know, it's one of the biggest problems within the church of Jesus Christ is there's no longer fear of God anymore. And that's why the nation doesn't fear God. Some of the things that Jesus Christ did and some of the things he performed. You know, we say that you know, and whilst I don't undermine in any way the truth of who Jesus is, and certainly not Gaz's talk this morning, which I'll check about the eggs later on to see whether it's fully clean, Linda, don't worry about that. But Jesus Christ, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Remember that? Did you notice nobody dared to stand against gentle Jesus, meek and mild, when he was in the temple, driving out the thieves who'd made the Lord's house into a den of iniquities? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ was gentle. But he also acted in ways that caused people to look at him and fear at who he was. And this is one of those occasions. Oh, that the fear of God would come upon his people again. Somehow we've made it into, oh, Lord God Almighty, haven't we, rather than Lord God Almighty. But these people, they stood in awe of who he was. The second impact is that they glorify God. They started saying that a great prophet of God is here. They were glorifying God by the appearance of the things that they said. But look again what Luke records for us. Not a single one of them said, God himself has come. Is this the Savior? No, they said a great prophet has come. God has sent us someone, but not God himself. They still refuse to accept the truth of who Jesus is. How long will your cold heart remain to accept the truth of what Jesus is and what he has done? The evidence is before us, is it not? And it was before them. But they still refuse to believe. And the third impact you notice there, that the reputation of him spread throughout the whole of the region. But again, notice, it was a reputation that a great prophet had come, not the Savior of the world. None of these folks were recognizing, because if they recognized that he was the Savior, they'd also need to recognize something else. The truth about themselves. That they needed a Savior. That they were not right with God. That their religious practices had not made them righteous before a holy God. They failed to see who he really was. But what a tremendous miracle that he performed in their presence. Even today, most Jews refuse they'll say that the Lord Jesus Christ was a great prophet, but they refuse to see him as the centurion did, as the Son of God. What about you tonight? Is he just a great man, a great teacher? Just someone that you've heard about? Someone that you have to come along every now and again to listen to? Or will he be your Savior this night? You see, this passage certainly has some applications for you and me. And the applications are this, that Jesus Christ does have compassion for those who are emotionally hurting due to loss. Praise God that he is a God who is filled with compassion. He's one not who can sympathize with us, but can empathize with us. He knows what it is to feel the loss of loved ones. And he comes near to us in our loss. Jesus Christ does have the power to help and to comfort those who are in distress. But Jesus Christ also has the power to save those who are dead, even in their trespasses and sin. Hallelujah. He can bring that which is dead to life again. Oh, that he do it this night. Amen. Even in this place. Are you praying that he might? Are you expecting that he might? Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. And if you believe in him, just like this young boy, you may know everlasting life. I pray that that might be the truth for all of us here this night.